moving through the book of Revelation. Grouping as we said that repeatedly from a different angle than typically, not only as I have taught it a few times over the years, but what we hear from others teaching, and we're taking a different approach. We're looking at it from an angle that, the more I learn, the more I realize that sadly, for some reason, was not taken into consideration, and that, of course, is the concept that you have a Jewish rabbi who is now glorified in the presence of God, and who is speaking to his people, one of those that he has specifically called out, chosen, specifically set, by that word we mean apostle, and of course the apostle John, who himself was a Jew. So you have the Jewish rabbi, ultimately the high priest himself, the high priest, not a high priest, who is communicating to one of his people and then telling one of his followers, John, to go and to take this, the things that he is seeing, the things that he's hearing, he's to record these, and he's to take them to the assemblies, to the congregations, to the community. And so we've been looking at it from that perspective with the understanding. And the more I read and the more I look into this, the more I realize that the benefits of really understanding the book of Revelation, not from a Greek perspective, certainly not from an American perspective, if we were nowhere in the picture when the book was written, but from what it conveys to us, and of course that is from the Hebrew scriptures themselves. And you have to remember, when the book of Revelation was written, the New Testament had not been completed. It was being written, things were being passed around, but it was in no way in any shape or form that you and I recognize today. So all of these allusions, all of the stuff that we see, the teachers, the symbolism, the metaphors, all of the stuff that you find from the book of Revelation, if you want to understand what they are, because they're easily understood, if you understand what's happening, are all found in the Old Testament, because that's the basis of what John is communicating to us, having received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the angle that we've taken on. And we're trying to understand it. It's a bit strange for us. We spent a lot of time looking at simple phrases that before we might have just, we understood them, but we understood them sort of, superficially. I'm not sure that's really a fair word, but I am the Alpha and Omega. We talked about that. And, that's the first letter of the alphabet, and this will evolve and talk what I taught. And the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and all that's all wonderful, and all of this stuff. But what we did is we looked at what was actually said. We didn't say, I am the Alpha and Omega, but I'm the Aleph Tav. And the Aleph Tav is the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And immediately, John, as hearing this from the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been drawn right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the Aleph Tav is the creator God of all that exists. He would have immediately read that there in his mind. We've missed that because, frankly, we set Judaism aside because, because of its, as a religion, its resistance of who Jesus was. But that doesn't mean that all Judaism is that way. Let's face it, God established what we know today as Judaism. So we've been looking at it from that perspective. The last time we were together, which was a couple of weeks ago, because I was out of picture for the surgery, of course, was last week for my kind of 60th anniversary, which was awesome, by the way. Down in San Diego. So, but when we talked a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that new passage of Agrippa's verses today, and I won't take the time to get into it, but we saw where John heard the Lord once again say this, that actually are the first and the last, and the beginning and the end, and he who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, all of these incredible phrases, which again, for a person that understands the Old Testament scriptures, what it's known, he's claiming to be everything that the Old Testament said he would be. That's everything that's happened to him. John would have immediately recognized that, and so would have the early church. You have to remember that this all started off in this direction, and later it becomes the Gentiles become the predominant thing. But the first folks of the church were Jews. Let's not forget that. We tend to read the book of Acts. We get into the call of the Gentiles and the ministry of Paul, and we forget that the first roughly 150 to 200 years of the church itself were primarily Jews, run by Jews. That's the way it was. and they were doing this incredible ministry. Now, they were a bit confused over what to do with the law concerning the Gentiles, but nevertheless, they were doing this. So, this stuff is all very significant. So, when he hears these things, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, he says, it's true, and then when he talked about that, he was going to come from behind him, and by the way, he's been called into the spiritual realm. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That does not mean someday it can, but it's probably in the context of where we are in Revelation. It probably means he's seeing the whole of the Lord's day. But either way, it doesn't really matter. And so he turns and he sees the voice. And what he sees, remember, is this menorah, this the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all of these seven menorahs. And we read lamps in our English, but it's the menorah. The menorah, as we talked about, is very significant to the Jews because it held a second place in there, not only in the tabernacle, but in the temple, as they would approach the Ark of the Covenant where God himself met with his people in the cloud. Remember, by day and the fire by night, as we know from the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah. It's the kind of glory of God. But inside of the tabernacle, there was to be no natural light. The only light came from that seven-branch candlestick, or what they would call the menorah. And repeatedly, throughout the Old Testament, when we saw in the book of Revelation, the menorah plays a significant role in this concept of seven. So I told you 100 times, let me repeat it again. Seven is not the number of perfection. Forget that. It is the number of completion. And it has its basis in the 7 days of creation. God does things in 7 days. 6 days he creates, then he ceases from creation on the seventh day. So seven is the picture of completion from the very beginning of the scripture. It is not about perfection, okay? Except in its place where it relates to being complete. So the number seven, so seven branches on the candlestick. We talked about the stuff that was going on in Jerusalem on that day in John chapter 8. And they were celebrating. Jesus came, that they were lighting the big menorah in the street at the very time he was writing that, and they were pouring the water at the altar. This is when he said, I am the light of the world. And if any man is thirsty, let him come and drink from me. He's the fulfillment of all of those things once he came to the menorah. So John turns, and what does he see? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ represented by the seven spirits of God, Isaiah chapter 11. And he sees that within the midst of seven candlesticks. Now, we talked about that. The idea of midst doesn't mean in the middle, surrounded by. It means to be in the midst of, and yet connected to all things. That's difficult for us to understand because we can't interpose two things in reality. But this is spiritual work. So Jesus is not only in the midst of these seven menorahs, he is the seventh menorah, and they are a part of him. Any man is in Christ. How can you be in Christ? Well, we are, because of what he did for us on the cross. So he saw this in the midst of this, and that's what we really took the time to look at. I did the best I could to draw a picture of it to show you, in my mind, kind of what it looks like. Because this concept of menorahs and seven is going to be repeated throughout the book of Revelation. But what we need to understand, and I tried to show that, is that each of those sevens, whether you're talking about seven churches, seven seals, whatever, the seven dogs, that they all have their roots and their connection to the first menorah, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the seven spirits of God. So this is sort of the setting that we find ourselves in. So I want to read a couple of verses for you. This is what we talked about. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden menorahs. Could have been translated menorahs. And in the midst of the seven menorahs, one like the Son of Man. We didn't spend any time now. We're going to look at that this morning. So I'm going to let go for now. We're going to come back. Notice, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the body, down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. Now, you and I say, ooh, this is amazing pictures. In fact, we have pictures and drawings of people that have tried to put an artist's rendition, if you will, of what this picture looks like. And it's wonderful that typically these things come out of Europe, they come may be, and there's certainly nothing wrong with them, they're completely misinformed. Because what John turns and sees here, and John, being a teacher of the Word of God, remember the Word of God for John was the Old Testament, what he would have called the Tanakh. His teaching of the Tanakh, he would have immediately said, when I turned what I saw to sum this all up, I saw what Daniel saw. That's what happened. That would have been his first mindset. It wasn't about what he was wearing or what he looked like with hair, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. His eyes, it wasn't about that. What John recognizes is that he is seeing exactly what Daniel saw. And it's interesting, when you look at Jesus, whatever he references in the last days and stuff, he's always talking about today. Chapter 24, as it's written by the prophet Daniel. So there's this huge connection. As you've heard me say before, if you really want to understand Revelation, in fact, I don't really think you can, if you don't understand Daniel, you just can't. Because what John is seeing here, he knows full well, hopefully you'll know, after this morning, is the fulfillment of actually another encounter with what Daniel saw. But Daniel wasn't the only one. By saying, a couple hundred years before Daniel also saw something like this. And he wasn't the only one. It wasn't just the Ezekiel. It wasn't Daniel or Isaiah. It was also Ezekiel. Imagine that. The three prophets that speak of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are the three prophets that are mostly seen most of the time. All of the allusions and just references and so on in the book of Revelation. It's stuff. It's actually stuff. And though we've read this stuff and we've seen these things and we've heard commentators do it, it's hard for us to understand. I mean, it would be like, imagine you've read something in the New Testament, and all of a sudden, in truth, you've got to actually see what that was. You see, you would recognize it, not for what it was, but for what you've been taught. This is exactly what Jesus said in Scripture, right? Whatever the reference. That's what John would have said. He would have immediately known what was going on. And I will do it now, a little later. Notice that. And in the midst of that, John like the Son of Man. Now, by God, commentator speaks, the Son of Man. This was Jesus, and it was his favorite title of himself. He used it more often of himself than any other title, the Son of Man. And we talk about the fact because he also called himself the Son of God, and others call it through that. But the Son of Man, so one is speaking of his divinity, his divine nature, and one is speaking of his human nature. So, Son of God speaks of his divinity, Son of Man speaks of his. And that's true. So much more than that. By using that phrase, every time Jesus uttered those words, he was referring back to Jesus. That's why he kept saying it. Yes, it has to do with his being within the physical realm, but it is much more than that. He was communicating to the religious of the day, and make no mistake about it, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was always referring to himself as and always drawing their attention, saying, I am who Daniel spoke of. That's why he held them accountable when he stood over Jerusalem, remember? Before he entered that temple, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, faithfully. He stoned the prophets and killed those sentences. If you had only known this day, not week, not month, not year, not millennium, this day. Where did he get that from? Why was he holding them accountable for a day? It doesn't mean that in their period of time, anybody that says that is flat. He said, you didn't understand this day. Because if you had, you would have been great. You would have known 5 and 2. How did he get that? Daniel had told him the day. The day. Not time right, the day. And that's why he held them accountable to that day. That day, by the way, was the 10th of Nisan. The day that the ram for the Passover sacrifice on the 14th, it was the day of the 10th of Nisan that the ram was selected to be sacrificed at Passover. That's what the triumphal entry is about.
to God, the people reading the Psalms and claiming that he was true. The son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were claiming this. Of course, they were being changed because the religion had changed in front of his face later. And we know from Mark that he went into the city and sat, went to the temple on that day. Went into the temple on the day that he was supposed to be there, as Daniel has described it, as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. And we read in Mark that he goes to the temple, and he went to the temple because that's where he selected the rest. And we read the words, and he looked around, and he returned to God because he had fallen to God. Did you listen? Did God have specifically told them it's the only way that Jesus could rightfully accuse him of that? So every time he used this phrase, the Son of Man, he was speaking of Daniel. And that's why ultimately he said, you should have known this day. And I get totally frustrated with these wing nuts who get frustrated with people like me that always want to charge my United States. There's a big joke out there, I don't know if you've ever heard of it. When we get to the seals of the book of Revelation, I believe it's between the 6th and 7th, I think it's the 6th. There's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. A big joke is that silence is so everybody can correct their charge. Which is kind of cool, right? It's kind of funny. But the point is, Jesus said, you should know. How do you know if you don't start? Later on, we're going to see the number of this system that is opposed to it. We call it the mark of the beast, the 666. And we're told, let him calculate. The person that's got intelligence calculates. So repeatedly in the scriptures, we're told, how is it you can tell the weather, but you can't tell the signs of the time? What is the signs of the time if it's not starting? And granted, there's some differences in the charts, of course. But that's how you come to these conclusions. So I completely disagree with these guys that we shouldn't be starting in. You're not. That's what the church didn't do, and Jesus condemned it for it. Now your house is going to be desperate because you missed it. Right? It's completely different. So the Son of Man, that phrase was immediately taken, John, and anybody that had heard of that was a Jew, was immediately taken there to the book of Daniel. But that's not all. It's supposed to draw it down to the feet and read it about the chest. John would immediately know that's exactly what Daniel said. And what Daniel saw, when he saw this, he was describing Exodus chapter 28. The heart is all holy, the prayer of heart is all the holy priest. And in John, it says the priest, go read the chapter. God told Moses, you tell the people that I have gifted in sowing and in making things, that they are to make these garments. And these are the garments that they're to be worn when they come into my presence. The high priestly garments. That's what you think. That's what's being described. John immediately recognized this. We just think it was really cool. No doubt. But what I'm trying to get us to see is the significance of all that God had established. We're talking from the beginning of Genesis and the book of Exodus now we're talking about, all the way through the Old Testament. All of it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you have here in these verses, in my opinion, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? We already know it's not of John. That's in your Bible, Revelation of John the Apostle, and you scratch that out. It's not a revelation of John. We know who John is. We know who John is. But the revelation that they are making known is the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses right here are the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the chapters that follow. We always tend to think of the book of Revelation, even if we understand it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, we tend to think that all of that book is a revelation. It is not. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because this is who he is. And in our minds, to show you how John would have even been drawn back, there was another time that John himself had seen this, though not in the spirit. Anybody remember? Not that's the red one. This wasn't the first time John had seen it. The first time he had seen it was through the realm. but it's not the first time they've fallen. So this whole thing. So immediately in our minds, we're going, well, that's not exactly what John said. But when we read from Matthew chapter 17 about the Mount of Transfiguration, see, our minds are drawn back to that. Hopefully, they are. See, that's what's happening. But this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. These verses right here, none of the others. All of the others, and the verses that follow this from chapter 10 to the end of the book, all of those things are not the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're the outpouring of who Jesus Christ is. In other words, you can't have chapter 2 to 22 without these verses right here. This is who Jesus is. And notice what we're seeing here is, as we've already said, the high priest. Now, immediately again, our minds, because we live in the day we live in the churches, our minds are going to, wow, that's what Hebrews talks about, the book of Hebrews, that's what all of these verses talk about, it just makes all the sense of the world. He's talking about the high priest ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's one mediator, one, between man and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. Mediator is the definition of priest. That's what it means. He alone fills the role between God and us. He is the mediator, not the mediator. Now, as believers, we function as priests in the sense that we are priests and kings, right? The royal priesthood, because we represent, we mediate between our God and those that are lost. Because our job is to proclaim truth to those who don't know the truth, to bring light to those who are in darkness. So we're seeing Jesus being described here as priest. He's seeing this. Okay? Now, the verse before that we read a couple of weeks ago, when I am the Alpha and the Omega, there we see Christ functioning as a prophet. And we know Christ is the only one that functions in three roles as prophet, priest, and king. He functioned as a prophet when he was on this earth because the prophet of what? Proclaims truth. Remember, stop thinking about prophets and prophecies and telling the future. Stop. That's the American version. It's incorrect. To prophesy means to proclaim the truth. One example. What did the prophets do? Thus says the Lord. How do we look for a different definition? Now, sometimes, if you figure it out later, it does talk about the future, but that's not the whole expectation of being a prophet of another need. But anyway, so this is what we're talking about. So when Jesus was on earth, he fulfilled the role of the prophet because I came. My words are not my own, Jesus said. He's proclaiming the truth of God. When he hung on the cross and now is in heaven, we're told that he is our great high priest. He's fulfilled the prophet role. He's currently fulfilling the priest role. And guess what he's going to fulfill when he comes back? King. Prophet, priest, and king. That's the role. That's what's being described here. So it's really significant for us to understand and to try to get it out of our Western mindset. Okay? And the connection that was made here, because this would have been really significant to John. Because John had made it understood that you could not come to God because of sin without the function of the priest. The book of Hebrews says, for the normal priest, those who are descendants of Aaron, they could never ultimately fill that role because they were sinners like everybody else. So every year, just like everybody else, even the high priest himself had to cleanse, to purify, and prepare himself to go into the presence of God. Remember? Or he would have broken it. With a little bell strapped to him, and it's like, oh, there's another one. He's pulling out by the rope around his ankles so somebody else could go in there. So, a human high priest, the descendants of Aaron, could never fulfill that role. Never. Because they were sinners. But Jesus says, oh, that he just said that for this. Okay? He's not a prophet, right? He's a Judas. And we know that his priesthood is based on that of Melchizedek, the king of peace. So Judas' priestly role is completely opposite of the Aaronic priesthood. He's the only one that can qualify today. I have said, you have become my son. Right? What is racism? He's after the end of Melchizedek. No father, no mother. All that just means that he's mentioned become. No, it means that Melchizedek was the priest before Jesus came, was the first appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Strong or resistant. He was just a priest. Oh, I think he was stabbed, or I think he was this. But then why would Abraham fall to his face before him when he showed up at the old Pazamba? He can't be an angel. Abraham would have never bowed to an angel. As we couldn't. He would have never bowed to anyone else. But for this particular person, he goes on to his face. Why? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he's in the earth. Jesus is in a unique position, unlike anyone else. That's how he can function as a high priest. And isn't it good to know he's functioning to realize the very thing that role? His name is that much. We just sang that last song, remember the picture of Jesus to the king. So you have to stop and think about this whole concept of Jesus being the Lamb of God. That with him, everything that Jesus did, he fulfilled all of the role. He's not just a priest that can offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. Think about that. He and he alone fulfills all of the role. And because he's the priest that can perform the service, that means he has, he has proclaimed the truth, which is God up to that point. This is how, when this all comes and said and done, he can be the king of kings and the Lord of lords. So it just goes on and on. So let's take a look at this. Going a little further here, verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. So the idea of being white speaks of purity and holiness. In contrast, notice that it's so standing, it's so obviously separate from everything that's around it that John identifies it. That's because the holiness, the purity of who he is, completely separates him from anything around him. He stands out. And another John is just trying to see this as the start, he's going to see what happens to him. But it wasn't just his head. Notice his head and hair. It wasn't just his hair. Like the people in the UK wear the white hair, right? And they're just looking at the hair, the face, everything. Now, immediately, John, of course, he's the other one we're going to look at. But what's the other thing that he could have thought? Remember what happened to Moses when he went up on Sinai? When he was in the presence of the Lord, he came down. The people freaked out. Moses was completely oblivious and unaware that he had been in the presence of God and how he was radiating the light of God, and the people couldn't handle it. They couldn't deal with it. And Paul tells us, he reads, that he had to cover his mouth so that people could come in contact with him. So we're not talking about just any blood. He's describing it as a son because there's no other way to do it. How do you describe it, this kind of truth, this kind of light? I mean, it's impossible for us to do. So he's describing the best he can. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His insight, his piercing insight to know all that there is. There was nothing hidden from these kinds of eyes. That's what's being described. His feet were like fine glass. Strange to us, and this again, which is a really slight difficulty from this aspect of it, that it's the same thing as being described. Glass was used in the making, as you entered into the tabernacle, into the outer court, you had the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of glass, which where the sacrifice was burned. Glass is the only thing that could ever be used. Of course, an alloy that's been in copper. The priests, the rabbis, believed and teached that this particular alloy was not of copper and tin, but of gold and tin, which made it even stronger than tin. I'm not an alloy guy, so go figure. But anyway, so what's being described here is sacrifice. is judgment, but more than anything else, it's stability, it's strength. Notice, it's defeat. So again, an illusion in John's mind back to Daniel. Can you see what's happening here? Because we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7. We touched on 10 last time, and I want to get back into the song. It's very similar. But remember, John has seen, Daniel has seen another statue that was standing on. Do you remember that? From Nebuchadnezzar. But notice the feet there are a mixture of iron and clay. Even though it's supporting the whole of this, and that statue is none other than the kingdom of the earth. And you can trace this to that all you want to. That's exactly what Daniel saw. And he saw it before these kingdoms were established. So these yo-yos that some of the family of written after are morons. But as you said, they're just very ignorant and ignorant, but they're in the history. They're smashed the upside of the head. That could surprise you. You see, it's still happening today, don't it? Yeah. Anyway, so his feet were like fine brass, just refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. It's the same thing for John, that he's seeing this, he's behold this, he's taken back to Daniel, taken back to Exodus and Simon, taken back to Genesis, he's seeing all this. Where's John? He's in the spirit, but he's on this island. He's looking at this statue, it's a complete contrast, but his feet will be shattered. Of the nations of the earth representing the kingdoms of man. He's looking at the one kingdom now that will not be shattered. And he's on an island of great crashes. What does the voice tell him? And you see all this stuff that's going on with the nations? It's absolutely amazing. And don't tell me that we get to heaven and look around and just talk about that. Right? There it is. I mean, just imagine. I mean, people freak out when they see a leopard. Oh, there he is. These are so leopards. Like, am I the only one that says things very highly of this? Do you understand that this person gets paid and made his millions playing other people? And yet we just call like, oh, it's him, it's him. The guy ultimately is paid to be literally the definition of hypocrites, to play a part. But somehow these guys seem to think that their role gives them the right to set plain lives of other people. If you're learning about their life, and I read all the magazines and stuff, if you're learning about all of those things, these people look at their lives for goodness sake. Their real lives. So they play lives on TV or on movie screens or whatever, and we go, ooh, ah. And we look at their real life, and these people are accidents waiting to happen. But more when they speak, we give ears to them speak about politics. Because they're playing a part, do you not understand? Then everybody goes, oh, that's the invention, you know? But imagine when it's speaking that truth. That's going to be the name. He's out there. He's like fine breath. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he dropped this, not just a figure, but I mean a sound that is just to sort of make your head run. It sounds again like the book of Exodus, the kingdom of God called the people to the Mount Sinai and called them up to do the trial. Remember that? And the people out there, the sound of discomfort, the comfort of God. Going to call people up, and at the trumpet of the end to blow from heaven because it's the trumpet of God, not just the fire that is blowing on the roof of trumpets. And as the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder to call God's people to be expected, they said, we can't be able to close it. You get it. You see how he got up there and faced his sin. The glory of the Lord. Paul would write to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That verse is still from the beginning of the chapter 15. So, we've been talking about this. So, here's the thing. I'm going to spend a lot of time with it. But just so you know, here's Daniel chapter 7. Now, chapter 7, we set the stage here. I said, we're going to do this. In chapter 2, Daniel is given a version of world history as it relates to Israel why Assyria and Egypt are not part of this kingdom, because they did not have control of Jerusalem. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a vision of this dream, which we've already talked about, this big statue, which represents the 14 kingdoms in succession. Now we know from all of this that these are actually the first being the Babylonians, which destroyed the temple of Solomon, right? Took the Jews captive, where we recognize not as the whole, but it's quite primarily the nation of Iraq. But Babylon was the first. And Babylon was conquered by Persia, by Iran. And then after Persia came one leader that we all know, whose name was Alexander the Great. He conquered the Persian Empire. And each time these kingdoms were conquered, they grew. And then his kingdom sort of melded, the Greek Empire sort of melded into what we know of the Roman Empire. So this is this vision that Daniel is seeing, Nebuchadnezzar sees, brings Daniel in. So what he's seeing is world history as it relates to your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem. God wants them in this city. Not the Palestinian, you know, Wendy Palestine in the UK or any other place. No, your people, your city, so the relationship there. So you see this whole thing come out. This brings Nebuchadnezzar, because at the bottom, the two legs, the eastern and western sides of what you can know as the Roman Empire, right? The Byzantine Empire versus the Western Rome, the feet are made up of clay. We just talked about that. And all of a sudden, there's this rock. We've been talking about gold, we've been talking about silver, we've talked about glass, we've talked about iron, and all of a sudden this rock. It's a rock. It's not one of the fancy stones. It's not a mineral. It's not a precious stone, as it were. It's a rock. And it hits the statue where? On the feet. And the whole thing comes. Feet, maybe because that's what it doesn't actually cost him. What we've learned is this is man's perspective of where this is represented. That is pretty good. He's got it wrong. And his kingdom isn't as long as the silver that comes after. So that kingdom would last longer, but it would be less in value. And the next kingdom would be grasped for you. It's going to be divided into two. Right? And they run. The dissolution of the Ptolemy. We're going to go into it. It's a beyond. All of these precious things that he described here. So from man's perspective, man's kingdoms look really good, but God is showing you that, well, they're not that good because he brings the world to highlight the clay that lives with them. But in chapter 7, God himself gives Daniel a vision of the same kingdom. Whereas in man's kingdom, it's the value of gold, silver, brass, and so on and so forth. From God's perspective, it's the peace. The head is lying. The silver arms and chest are a bit to raise up on all sides. The knees and the shoulders, think of all and courage. Sound familiar? Yeah, I learned that the belly of brass, belly of size of brass, not only the leopard with four wings, but the vision of the Alexander kingdom with four digits for the roof. That's the name of the solutions and the solar. And then the two legs under the beach is the vision of the and after all of this is described, death, which has the first mountain kingdom, Daniel has to put the false perspective the kingdom of Israel by that and nothing more than beasts. There's nothing but crush, kill, and destroy. Right? So that you remember the lost in space, you know? Robbie the robot with the computer on the internet. He got a whole lot of those people there. Oh, they were just all crushed. You know the internet wasn't. He was still in those people. I just fascinated by this. I was like, oh man, look at that robot. How cool is that? I look at that thing now and I'm like, okay. I was pretty amazed at that. But anyway, so this now God has shown this. And that's all the kingdoms that are just like pieces. They're nothing but the power for their own benefit. And in verse 9 now, and I watched as it was finished. I watched the ones that took place in the ancient of days to speak. that it is true. And notice what's happened to the family. It's separated between those two things instead of being good in Revelation. And so, at the end of the page, was seated. His throne was majesty. We've heard that before. And his throne of his hair were like pure wool. Boom! We've heard that before. And his throne was fiery flame. Actually, it would be the opposite of what Daniel's first thought. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels were burning fire. This is the difference between the two. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now, believe it or not, and I told you guys in the email on Wednesday night, we are going to get into some of this. And I know people say, well, we hear the world, this is taken from the book of Enoch. It's French. And thousands, thousands ministers of him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Those are words from Enoch that Dan was writing. This French. The court was seated and the book was open. When were the books open? But I want you to see, if you're Dan, if you're John, and you know this stuff, because this is what Jesus said you should have known when I showed up. This is exactly where John's mind will make a beeline back to these passages. Because there was nothing happening here in the true, the revelation of Jesus Christ that I've been sharing before. And he even quotes Enoch. And then in verse 13, and I was watching him, and I think, and behold, one like that, there it is, the Son of Man. Now you know why I say, stop with the Son of Man to just be anybody's divinity. Yes, of course it is. But every time he used that, he was telling the Jews of his day, I am who Daniel thought. That's what's being described. Every time they heard that, this is immediately where their minds would have went to. Immediately. Because even the apostles, when Jesus was calling himself out, did not understand who he was and what he was doing. His feeling would be, who is this? They didn't get it. But their mind would have immediately said, he can't say, was the Son of Man speaking of his human nature? Because they didn't understand his human nature when he was here. John didn't understand his human nature. Right? And in contrast to this initially, at least as he sits later in these first experiences, in the beginning of the Word, the Word of God, the Word was God. Right? I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the ancient place, and they brought him there before them. Then to him, Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and the kingdom. Now, why was the book of Enoch kept out of what we call the canon of Scripture? Because it tells us this, and the book of Enoch tells us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistake about it. And he wrote before Noah. Now, if you're a Jew, and you know very well what Enoch was describing, and you know the claims of Jesus, and you know that the resurrection, you can do nothing about the message, what would you do with a book like Enoch? You know, he's there. It's not the Christ, but it's still there. I have a couple copies that are in the life. That's what I'm talking about. So, he came and did some things that they brought him here. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all, now what? People, nations, and languages should serve him. All of mankind should serve this one that's his name. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Unlike the image of the beast. Remember, we're looking at that context lately. Okay? You've seen the image of the beast. Now you're seeing this. And it's going, wow, this person, this human is completely different than being human. That's what he's going to say. And that's what he's going to say. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. This kingdom will not be destroyed. When he returns to this earth, as he will, and when he establishes his kingdom, as he will, it going to move on. In fact, all the Lord is going to do later in the book of Revelation, he's simply going to speak. That's all he has to do. You know, we always teach his place to be with God as stars and his shield and now and stuff like that. It's just Jesus is just going to say to you. That's a thing to actually make it there. See why it's so. Which shall not have made his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 16, now watch it, Revelation. He has in his right hand seven stars. So he's taking back immediately to the end, immediately recognizing whoever this is, whoever this is. It's a high priest. And notice that he's right hand of authority. So in his right hand, he has that he had seven stars, and out of his mouth, there's a sharp two-edged sword. So we're going to find out what these are, but I'll just touch on them here. The seven stars, Jesus, later in the next couple of verses, he's going to tell us, are the messengers of Sangha, angels of the communities of the church. So again, I've told you 100 times, get the concept of an angel being this wing thing buzzing around, so they do fill that role at some point. But understand that word means nothing more than messenger. One is carrying a message as a minister of the one sending it. That's what an angel is. Guardian angels or whatever. Because commentators are always speaking to the guardian angels of the church. Since when does God speak to the guardian angel of the church? That doesn't make sense. Later we're going to see that he's going to tell his angels. With a whistle translated messenger of the word, called all their job, which they should have done. You got to tell those messengers, look, you better see if I can fly right, or this is what's going to happen. Since when do angels have anything to do with what's happening in these policies? They have a slip to deal with what's going on. And John is supposed to write letters to send them. Where are they called to write letters to angels? You can write them to Santa Claus. So they cannot write it to angels. It's absurd to think that. Well, the rest of the Revelation, every time the Lord says, I'm speaking of angels. God has to point those stars. What are they doing? Every time it appears, you're right, because spiritual gifts, generally, I'm going to argue that. So what are they doing? They're in a message. Whether it's trumpets, whether it's gold, whether it's into their book, whether it's whatever, they're carrying a message. But this cannot be supernatural gifts. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth, there is such two edged sword. That, folks, is clearly identified throughout the scripture as being the word of truth. Hebrews tells us it's the word that cuts, and it doesn't just cut bone and marrow, in other words, like a physical sword. It cuts to the heart of the issue, it cuts to the impulse, and the Lord's word, the word of God, our Christ, has the ability, and it's the only thing that has the ability to go right down to the soul that is in everyone. The only thing that is just go up to the soul is that power. And that's what's going to be felt. Again, this is chapter 19, when it comes down and stops all of this stuff, the kingdom of Lucifer and his false Christ, his false prophet, when he stops them, what does he do? He starts to hold the truth. And he just decides to fill them with the word of his mouth. It's unbelievable. That's amazing. He takes truth so lightly, it's pretty sad that he's all on it. The church. If we could really grasp what we hold in our lap, that we call the Bible, that we could really understand that Lucifer would never come near to you. Never. Because you have sword, and it tells us we have sword. In the book of Ephesians, for the armor of God. The enemy would never come near us, never for one second, because of the authority and the light we have to wield the sword to truth. And you shall know, Jesus said, what? The truth. And then what's going to happen? And he said, it's such truth. Why do Christians, why does the church suffer? Because we're unwilling to embrace the truth. That's the truth. It ain't about a message. It ain't about a book, it ain't about prayer meeting, it ain't about worship, it ain't about any religion field, it ain't about anything. It is about God's word, end of story, nothing more, nothing less. So if we truly understood that, what difference is it? Not just that our lives are in life, but that our lives have its countenance. It's like the sun shining in its strength. Now, the idea here is that when the sun is shining in its strength, you can't, it's more than you can bear, right? Now, if it's a window, that's probably going to make a lot of sense to you. We that live in state know precisely what it is. And if you're not covered up out there on an August day when it's 119 or 120, you can take your top all your walk. You ain't lasting. You can't bear it. There's no way. The sun will get you. It just will. It will overpower you. This comment was that the light of the sun shining in the church. Even in belief, we were, when we lived in belief, we were on the topic of, freedom. Wherever, where belief is, it gets direct from it. We do not get direct from our faith. We have to do that. And in belief, we get direct from our rainforest, so it's mixed with all the humidity and stuff. But we learned very early on that the belief is called belief. Do not go out to it. Because it was dry, and it was inevitable. Every time the Egyptians came coming over, the teenagers, they always took them out to the keys, out to the islands, to do, you know, like one of those, they did away with something, or whatever you want to call it. And every time they did one of them. And when you get out there on that one, you have to stay covered, or to never, whatever the numbers are. You know, forget the 15 to 35, you need like 8,000 to cover you from the sun. It's direct sunlight. And every time, without fail, there was also the same, especially with goosebumps, you know, the panic. No, I'll be okay, I can really well. In America, you can really well. You're not in America. And they'll go, no, we'll be okay, we'll be okay. They went okay. They would come home and go, ah! Just be surprised in that world. It was like a wreck of something melting off of it. It's unbelievable. But we told you, man, and then they were worthless for the rest of the week to do this. So we learned to stop being a fumble at the beginning, and put it at the end, send them home like that. Instead of having to deal with them all week. But it's so funny. So we're going to, I mean, what will get you? That's what's being described. The strife. We can't even have them with physical stuff. In belief, so in America, in Nevada, we can't. That's what's being described. So when I saw them, I saw that his feet is dead. You know what I'm saying? So we go. We can't be in the presence of this. And remain vulnerable. It's just not possible. It's overwhelming. So when I saw my story, things get pretty late in this now. Which one? Oh, it's not going to stop them. Ah, it is. Because that's what happens. Peter saw him as a messenger. John is a physical being, not a spiritual. I'm not going to be able to return to other angels. When I saw him, I thought it seemed that he made his right hand on me. Say to me, do not be afraid. I am the first of the last. Now, that's not the first of John. For me, I've gone back to Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah chapter 40. I am the first of the last. There are no other gods before me. And there will be none after me. Just think of clearly me. Okay? So, I am he who lived, notice, and was dead, literally, and became. Death. Because that's what the Old Testament is speaking of. He immediately goes to Isaiah. He knows in Isaiah that he's the first and the last, and he knows from Isaiah that he's going to be suffering for this in chapter 63. He knows from even out of Alfred that he's going to be resurrected. That he cannot pull that channel. He knows this thing. I am who lives and became dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Even so, let it be. Amen. Nothing for you. Amen. Going forward from the speech of the Lord. But when the Lord's death is what I have, that's what is good. So don't be afraid of the first little out. I'm going to learn that the kingdom become of a life forevermore. One of the things that the Holy Spirit says is that, remember, there's a new chapter. I believe that it was written in Hebrew before it was written in Greek. It's a term used to be used in the manuscript prior to the first century. That new testament is called the Greek for this. Okay? And in that, I was reading this phrase. I saw it. I wasn't that much sorry about that. And when I saw it, I fell asleep that he made his writing in his face. In the Greek, and I can't even say it right now. Anyway, in the Jewish New Testament, which is really fun to read that from the Hebrew and what was written there, and all these names like Yochanan, the John, the Jesus, the Yahshua, it's really cool to read it. But in this, Yochanan is saying, and when I saw this, I fell. And he came with his right hand, his hand of comfort, his hand of authority, and he raised me up onto my hands and my knees, and I was just going, damn, I was like, I figured out what I was doing. That's freaking awesome. Because that's what's being described to you. You see how the English, it's good, don't get me wrong, too, from the sentences. We have it in English, it's wonderful. But people see the depth of that Hebrew, what's going on there, who put his hand on me, lifted me to my knees and to my hands. I mean, that's the stunning thing for many nations to do. I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. We're going to see that played out in chapter 19 because it's the only one that gives us enough to hold, and death and hell will live up to the earth. He's the only one that has hold. Both of them are going to be Peter. Peter and the church is given the right to bind and loose, but not to open. Look at that idea. For the Jews, the rabbis teach that God, there's three things that God did not give his messengers, and those three things are the ability to stop the rain. This is very cool. And the ability to bring birth, other than the only thing is the physical song, right? But the birth and the service of revelation. These are the three things that God keeps for himself. And doesn't allow anyone else to have. And I have to see the second. But, again, write the things which you have seen, the things you're seeing now, and I see the revelation of who I am, and write also the things which are the current state of things, we can see that stuff in 2 or 3, and then the things which will take place after this chapter 4, that phrase, after this, we're going to look at significant things, less than a long time. But it's the Greek phrase, meta-tata. And it means immediately, not something that just happens down the line. There's something that is a trend in that significance. Guess what chapter 1 begins with? Meta-tata. The things that after this. And then, of course, which will take place after this. And I'll say, those are the four movies. Left it off. Does anyone know about ours? Okay, I'm going to put my Bible back to my head. But remember, of course, we'll talk about that next week. But what I wanted you to see in these verses, we'll talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we get the because of the revelation. We've got the idea, we've got this idea of this symbol of all the things that happen in the church. We've got it. The mystery of the seven stars, and right now, these are the messages, okay? And the seven gold lampstands, these are the churches in the cities, literally in the Laura, which means community. Maybe there's more of that, but that's the case. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which are the heart of the seven churches. So that's Jesus' interpretation. Thank you. But you see, so forget that all of the rest of the stuff is revelation. The rest of the book happens because of Christ has now been revealed. And you can hear the chapter 1. Who he is will now play itself out. Everything else will flow from from the description of what he's just described. We're immediately back to them. We're immediately back to Jesus. We're immediately back to Isaiah. And earlier, we looked at, last couple of weeks ago, and Zechariah. And what books they wrote in the book of Revelation over and over are the most important. Because they are speaking of the Messiah. And Yeshua comes to Jesus and Himself. So from now on, when you look at this, you are to understand who our God is, who Jesus Christ is. Stop reading the Bible in His Word. Read it in His Word, but understand what He describes you. Because when we could really grasp who He is like God, we would never be able to remain for what He describes. Yes. We just cannot get this gospel. So let's get a proper perspective of who our Lord is. Because when that happens, we're going to live our lives the way that we can, and we're going to do what He's asked us to do, and we're going to continue to minister within our community and elsewhere to be the kind of people that He needs us and wants us to be. The people that He wants to sound to us. We're going to look at that again in the new church concept. And wait till you see the seven churches from a historical perspective. Let's stand and close. Hey, don't forget, while you're standing.